Violet Marie Ray, baby dedication and blessing, today's date. It's biblical. That's why we do it. Mark 10:13-16 says, "Then they brought young children to him, that he might touch them. But the disciples rebuked those who brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was greatly displeased and said to them, 'Let the little children come to me, and do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God.'" Those who have faith as a little child are the ones who come or enter into the kingdom of heaven. "Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it." And he took them in his arms, put his hands on them, and blessed them. So pursuant to that example, I'm going to take Violet in my arms and in the name of Jesus, bless her. May he keep her and provide for her. May he be with her always. May she grow up and be that wonderful godly woman that he would desire her to be. And may he provide for her that husband and the life that he would have set aside for her and fulfill that plan. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Yeah, you better take it. I'm real good with kids. But continuing on, that's the blessing. Now we have the dedication. We know that baby dedication is really more about the parents, because it's the parents making a commitment to God to raise that child in his ways, to train a child up in the way that she should go, and when she gets old, she will not depart from it. So that's the commitment that they're making today, and we as the body of Christ is their witness to that covenant, to that commitment. So it's really dedicating the parents, training the child up in the way they should go. Because, you know, as godly parents, it's our business not to merely teach them, but to train them. And how do we train them? But by our example. By showing them what Christ's likeness is, instructing them and correcting them to live life the way God intended as we set the example for them. That's what training is. It's not just lecturing. It's not just reading the Word. It's about showing them what that life in Christ is about. And that's what we're dedicating Jacob and Lindsay to do today. That's what their heart is. And we know that in Christ, it'll be done. So let's pray for Jacob and Lindsay. And we know that the Father sets the tone and the character for the family. So let's pray for the Jacob Ray family. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you. Thank you for putting it in their hearts by their belief in Jesus Christ to raise this Lamb of God as you would desire. May you provide for them abundantly. May you lead them on the path that you desire them to walk. May your word be a lamp unto their feet. May they be doers of your word and not hearers only, because that's what training is about. Because it's about practicing Christ's righteousness that perfects us. And we're perfected in the love of Christ because you first loved us. So, Father, we just ask you to put a hedge of protection around the Jacob Ray family and to protect all of them. Provide for them abundantly, first and foremost, spiritually. Make them of one accord with your mind, Father, and then provide for them physically. And, Father, just may their walk be in Christ and be all that it should be as you would lead and guide them and enable them and empower them to do by your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. So we have this suitable for framing to give to you. And we also have her first Bible, huh? Now, it's written in real small letters because babies have small eyes. Now, it's so now they're committed to lead her in the ways that she should go. We have that precious Bible to read to her by the mother and the father. So we want you to have this, and we'll fill in all the blanks after service. All right?
Thank you.
Praise
you.
God. Thank you so much. What a wonderful privilege it is. All right? Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So let's go ahead and let's stand as I get into the Word. As our message today is the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And what is that in reality? A lack of faith in Jesus. And so what we're going to see today in the continuity of the text or the context is we see the contrast between the religious leaders and the great faith that was shown last week as we looked at the heathen multitudes. So we're going to look at that and compare and contrast this, as well as talk about what it means to us. So let's go ahead and read Matthew 16:1-12. Dear Heavenly Father, please open up your word. Speak to us. May our hearts just be open to hear all that you have for us. May we just have the world and all its cares and all its concerns just pass away, and may we be focused on the author and finisher of our faith, because we know that every word that is in this book, the Bible, is about him. And Father, may we be changed and transformed by this book, by his word, and by the enabling of the Spirit that puts it forth in our life as we act upon it. And how do we act upon it? By faith. And we praise you for that. So Father, now speak to us as we read your word. And may we be doers of your word and not hearers only. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. And it says, 16:1-12, then the Pharisees and Sadducees came and, testing him, asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. He answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. Hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. A wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Verse 5. Now when his disciples had come to the other side, they had forgotten to take bread. Then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have taken no bread. But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, O you of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves because you have brought no bread? Do you not yet understand or remember the 5 loaves of the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves of the 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? How is it you do not understand that I did not speak to you concerning bread, but beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees? Then they understood that he did not tell them to beware of the leaven of the bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. You may be seated. So as an overview, Jesus and his disciples go to Magdala, where the Pharisees and the Sadducees meet him. They leave where the great multitudes were, and now they're in Magdala. And we're going to see that this is a Jewish area. And the Pharisees and the Sadducees meet him. They were before around Decapolis, which was a Gentile area. Now they've went to a Jewish area. Why did they come to Jesus? They came to Jesus to test him. But testing him, not in the sense of trying to learn the truth, but testing him in the sense that they're trying to trap him, to try to show that he is not the Messiah. That's what their heart is set on. We see that Jesus isn't going to play their little games. And we see that the polar opposites of the Jewish religion have come together. Just like this world, you can have the atheists over here, and you can have the Muslims over here, to the legalists, if you will, of our days, and the atheists who are the liberalists of today come together. And who do they come together against? Jesus Christ. Because that's what the world will do. That's what his enemies will do. What is it that the Muslims say? The enemy of my enemy is my friend. Right? So this is essentially what the Sadducees and the Pharisees are coming together as. You know, they're the enemy of Christ, so they come together. Complete opposites. We see that the Pharisees are the legal fundamentalists of their time. They lived by the law as they defined it. Not how God intended it, but how they had defined it over the years with the Talmud and the different interpretations, and how they had made it a bondage that no one could carry. The Sadducees, on the other hand, they were the liberalists. They were the ruling aristocrats who didn't even believe in life after death. But yet here they were the chief priests. Heck of a group to be in charge of the religion, huh? They didn't even believe in life after death. So what did they live for? Only for this world and its riches and its pleasures. So in this regard, we see these hypocrites, as Christ called them, the religious leaders of the time, asking for a sign from heaven to validate who he says he is. But Jesus makes short work of this. And why does he do this? Because it's a fraudulent request. And he points out to them, he says, you know, you can discern the weather by looking at the face of the sky or the face of the heaven, because heaven and sky are both the same Greek word. But they cannot discern the face of God when they're looking at him face to face. They can discern the face of heaven, the sky, and determine the weather, but they cannot discern, because of a lack of faith, God when they're looking at Him face to face. Why? Because they are hypocrites. And they won't see the indisputable evidence given by the sign of the times. And we'll explore what that means here in just a few minutes. Hence, they are a wicked and perverse people or generation. It's not just those Pharisees and the Sadducees that are wicked and perverse. Jesus proclaims that the whole generation is wicked and perverse. Why? Because the leaven or the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees had spread throughout all of Israel. That's what he's warning them about. How it has all spread. How that false doctrine, one of those two false doctrines, has spread and tainted the faith of people. Literally keeping them from faith in Jesus Christ. And so this shows their total lack of faith. And he will give them no sign except the sign of the prophet Jonah. The sign of the prophet Jonah. And we know that speaks of his death, burial, and resurrection. And we'll look at that again here in a little more detail. So now we see the disciples and Jesus, they crossed the lake or the Sea of Galilee. And the disciples had forgotten to bring bread with them. And you know, Jesus, having contemplated and thinking about what had happened, they get over to the other side, northeast side of the Sea of Galilee. They get off the boat, and the first thing Jesus says is, "Take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees, where man's false doctrines will blind your faith and keep you from seeing Jesus as your Christ or Messiah." That's how we can look at it and see what his timeless meaning is. But what did they think at the time? Well, they thought the one who feeds thousands miraculously was chastising them for not bringing any bread. After they had seen him feed 5,000 plus women and children and feed 4,000 plus women and children, they thought they were being rebuked by God or by Jesus because they didn't bring a physical provision like bread. And Jesus addresses the main issue that came out of their lips. And what was that main issue? He says, "Oh, you of little faith." I like it in King James English. "Oh, ye of little faith, don't you be blinded too. As the how of understanding is faith in Jesus Christ." How do we believe, or how do we understand, is through belief in Jesus Christ. Everything that we perceive spiritually, everything that we receive that is given us to the mind of Christ, is done through faith, through that belief. When we believe it, we see it. That's the difference between us and the world. When we believe it, we'll see it. The world says, "When I see it, I'll believe it." Just the opposite. So then they understood that leaven referred to false doctrines that hinder faith in Jesus Christ. So our application today, as we go through these scriptures verse by verse, is may our faith in Jesus not be hindered by man's doctrines that promote religion, which at the same time, if you're promoting religion, you're demoting the relationship that you're to have with Jesus. It's all about what you can do and what you want instead of what God has already done for you and what He desires to do in, to, and through you by the power of His Spirit. And when we allow that leaven to enter into our lives, it will keep us from having the great faith that Christ desires. Amen?
Amen?
All right, so let's go ahead and look at this here, verse by verse. Let's go ahead and look at verse 1 through 4. Having no faith, the religious leaders ask for a sign. So then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came to test or tempt Jesus. And they asked for him to give them a sign in verse 1. And they wanted a sign, a specific, from a specific place. And what was that specific place? They wanted it from heaven. Because they then said that would prove that he would be the Messiah. That he is the Messiah. But God, or Jesus, knew their heart. He knew they were not seeking the truth, but to test or to tempt him. And it's the same word used here when Satan tempted Christ out in the wilderness, right after his baptism. And the word translated sign here in Greek means a wonder by which one may confirm who a person is. And they demanded it to be from heaven, as they had the belief that Satan could perform any earthly miracle. So here again, we see that they are insinuating that Jesus may be operating under Satan's power instead of God's power. So they're looking for him to prove that his power is from heaven. And for the fourth time, they ask for another sign. When miracle after miracle, done through faith, already proved who he was. As faith in him is always the catalyst for doing miracles. When Jesus had fasted for 40 days and 40 nights out in the wilderness, Satan had came to Jesus and tempted him, saying, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." That was in Matthew 4:3. The Pharisees are tempting Jesus in much the same way. What are they asking? But for Jesus to use his powers to prove to them who he is. And then they'll believe him. But the Lord always works just the opposite of that. Opposite of how man would demand it. How he works is you believe in him and he does miraculous things because of who he is. And he does it through your faith in him. Faith is always the catalyst. You see, where there is faith, miracles will confirm who he is. But where there is no faith, he won't beg or cajole anyone into believing in him by performing miracles or putting on a show. In other words, Jesus doesn't debate who he is. He declares it. And then it is the faith given by God that people will accept. And by that faith, he does miraculous things. How do we know this? Because Mark 6:5-6 says, talking about Jesus, "Now he could do no mighty work there, except that he had laid his hands on a few sick people and healed them. And he marveled because of their unbelief. Then he went about the villages in a circuit teaching." So you say, what do you mean he could do no miracles? God can do anything. Yeah, but he chooses to do it through what? Belief and through faith. And therefore these people, in Nazareth, where he said that not even a prophet is honored in his hometown. He went there and he couldn't even or wouldn't do any marvelous works because they did not believe in him. So he wasn't going to put on a show and try to argue or debate or reason them into belief. Because where does our belief come from? It's a gift from God. So no man may boast. But how do we get that gift? By the grace of God and us surrendering our heart to Christ, to God the Father. And then we have that gift of faith and we believe. And when we believe, we see all things that he desires us to. Hallelujah. It is by faith that's the catalyst. So it goes on, verses 2 and 3. "So using the sign they desired, he gives them an example to illustrate their hypocrisy. He said, 'You can discern the weather by looking at the heavens.'" They wanted a sign from heaven. Heaven and sky is used here, same Greek word. "So you can discern the heavens by looking at the sky. You hypocrites, in the evening, if it's red, you say it's going to be fair weather. But in the morning, if the heavens or the sky is red, you say it'll be foul weather today. You hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky or the face of heaven, but you are so blind due to your lack of faith, you can't discern the sign of the time. You are supposedly the religious leaders of your time," basically. I mean, because you got to fill in the gaps here. What is Jesus saying here? And I'm not putting words in Jesus' mouth. I'm interpreting what its timeless meaning is. "You are supposedly the religious leaders of your time. Then you should know Scripture, as Daniel stated that it would be 483 years or 69 weeks of years. And then the Messiah would come after the rebuilding or the command to go and rebuild the walls in Jerusalem." That's in Daniel 9:26. "Then the Messiah would come." Guys, wake up. It's time. Hello. I'm here. He's basically saying, you don't know your Scriptures. You don't know that this is the time that I was going to come. And you're looking at me face to face and won't believe. Oh, you don't need more evidence. You need faith. The faith that would read and understand Scriptures. The faith that will enlighten you. As you are reading Scriptures through the light it was intended. And what is that light? Like a laser. The light of the Holy Spirit. That will give us the understanding. And that understanding will be built up into knowledge. And then knowledge applied as godly wisdom to our lives. And you know, that type of faith can only come through humility and honesty. The humility of being broken in spirit and having that broken and contrite heart. And the honesty knowing that you can't do it yourself. You need a Savior. You need Jesus. So he says in verse 4, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign. And this is reflected in their hearts. So let's contrast this with the faith of the Gentile multitude that we looked at last week. These so-called heathens that the Jews would have nothing to do with because they're so unclean. They're so paganistic. They're so wrong in their eyes. Let's look at the faith that these heathens exercised last week when they glorified God. They marveled at Christ and they glorified God. The multitudes did. They had just enough faith to do the work of God. And this is the only thing that glorifies Him. And what is the work of God? As we've said many times, believing in the one whom He has sent. They had just enough faith to seek out Jesus in the first place. That's Christ's faith. They had enough faith to be healed or to bring those up a mountain to be healed. That's confident faith. They had just enough faith to stay with Jesus for 3 days without food, even after being healed. Or the people that they brought were healed. They stayed and they stuck around and they just marveled at Christ. That's confirmed faith. They had enough to praise the God of Israel and glorify Him. That's rejoicing faith. They had enough to follow Jesus' commands. That's obedient faith. They had enough to graciously accept whatever Jesus was going to provide for them. And He provided bread and fishes to them. That's the humbleness of faith. Not seeking what we want, but accepting what God has for us graciously and to be satisfied. They had enough to not try and make Him merely their earthly king. That's genuine faith. And they had enough to go home and not rely on miracles, but to be forever changed by their King of Kings. It was enough to be in true fellowship as they marveled at Christ, heard His word, and worshiped God together as they were one accord and broke bread together as they miraculously dined with Christ. A picture of communion. And they were filled to overflowing as Jesus is their faithful provider, just as He is ours. What a contrast those heathens paint or portray versus these religious leaders who didn't even have enough faith to understand the scriptures that had been written for them. Or I should say, but the bulk of the Jews in that generation had been blinded by the man's doctrines of legalism and self-righteousness or of liberalism, living for the worldly riches and its pleasures, instead of looking for patiently and anxiously. Those two can go together. Can you be anxious and patient? Yeah, I think so. Knowing that He's going to come, anxious for it to happen, but knowing that it's in God's timing, looking for Him and accepting the Son when He came. Israel, instead, as God had referred to them many times in the Old Testament, was the adulterous wife of God, as they had turned from God to the great harlot. What's the great harlot? The idolatry of self and the love of the world, caused by the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. The unholy trinity of me, myself, and I, as in their arrogance and pride, they looked into the face of God Himself and outright rejected Him. That's arrogance. That's pride. That's what caused Satan's fall. It's the same thing that causes our fall. Or never to have been raised out of the fallen state we're in. They outright denied Him, not once, but many times, time after time. They would not believe even in what they saw. Therefore, they could not believe, as faith is believing and then seeing. That's the state they were in. That's that hardened heart that they had. And that's why Jesus said, no sign will be given to it, to that wicked and adulterous generation, except the sign of the prophet Jonah. As He had said before in Matthew 12:39. And as we said, this speaks of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection. And this is the only sign that Israel has unto this day. It's the everlasting sign that Jesus is the Messiah. And we know one day they will cry out and the remnant will be saved at the end of the tribulation. And remember, the great tribulation is for the salvation of the Jewish nation. We look forward to the day when Christ will call us home to be with Him in the rapture. But there will be those who are saved after that, the Jews and the tribulation saints. So we look and pray for the day of Christ coming for us, and He'll handle all that as we're in the bridal chamber with Him for 7 years during the great tribulation. But yet I digress to our Mark study. Pressing on, verses 5 through 12. Having a little faith, His disciples focus on material things, as they lacked faith to fully understand spiritual matters. See, the Jewish leaders, the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they had all this information at their fingers and they didn't understand it. Well, here were these fishermen, and they had something better than that. They had Jesus Christ in front of them teaching them, but yet they only had enough faith to keep following Him, but yet they weren't open to hear what He had to say. They weren't really listening. They were too tied up in what their carnal life was about instead of what Christ was portraying as the kingdom of God. That's why they couldn't understand. They didn't hear Him, because they're too focused on the things that they see. But we walk by faith and not by sight. Hallelujah. So as the New Testament puts it, later, I should say New Testament, New Living Translation, and it is in the New Testament. As the New Living Translation puts verses 5 and 6, I like the way it lays it out. It says, later, after they crossed the other side of the lake, which is the Sea of Galilee, the disciples discovered they had forgotten to bring any bread. Watch out, Jesus warned them. Beware of the yeast, or the leaven, of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So it kind of like lays it out later. So they were with Him in Magdala. Later they all crossed over to the lake. Jesus, getting off the boat, says, hey, watch out for the leaven of the Pharisees. And right away, since they're all involved about the world, what do they think of? Oh, it's because we didn't bring any bread. Look at Him, man. He's yelling at us because we didn't bring any bread. You know. So in their carnal minds, verse 7, they reasoned among themselves. He must have said this because they forgot to bring any bread. And they began to argue with one another, is how they put it in the New Living Translation. They began to argue with one another regarding, I imagine, whose fault it was that they had no bread. Why would you argue? Well, it's your fault. You're supposed to bring bread. Hey, look, you bring the bread every time. You're supposed to bring the bread. Well, since I bring the bread every time, it's your turn. You can just see it going on. I mean, what do we do in our carnal minds? Point fingers, right? And what happens when you point a finger at somebody? 4 point back at you. I hate it when that happens, all right? Well, but when you're pointing up, it's okay. Pointing up to Him. Keep your eyes on Him. So, they were arguing about whose fault it was, I imagine. And you know, we can find ourselves doing the same thing in our carnal minds. As something negative will happen to us. And what's the first thing we think in our carnal minds? Oh, God must be mad at us. Oh, He's punishing us. I know, that's because of what you did, my wife and I, you know, back when we were younger Christians. I know it's because you're not walking close enough to the Lord. Yes, she would say to me. You're probably right. And we start blaming each other for not being spiritual enough. You know, because the truth of the matter is my wife came to the Lord 15 years before I did. I wasn't saved until I was 38 years old. She was saved at like 25. So what a burden she had to bear, huh? So, if you have unsaved friends or relatives or even your husband or wife, hey, keep praying for it. Because God is faithful. And God uses us to bring them to faith through our example. Not by what we say so much, but by what we do. Pressing on. We look at each other and we argue with each other and say, well, it's because you're not spiritual enough. Or I'll blame myself. Well, I'm not spiritual enough. That's why it's happening. But in reality, it may be that He's just trying to tell us, beware of the leaven. What is that leaven? Beware of being in a carnal mind and trying to figure this out on your own. Seek His face and His understanding and listen to what He says. It may not have nothing to do with what you've done or not did, but it may be just a point to get you out of your carnality and focus on Him. I mean, so don't blame yourself. Look to Him and seek His guidance and His leading. And He is faithful. Because we too have a human nature. And what's our human nature focus on? Material things. So when things happen, don't jump to fleshly conclusions. Instead, seek His face through prayer and in His Word. Seek out the lesson He's trying to share with you and show you, because everything in our life with Christ is a teachable moment. He has something for us to learn, not physically so much, but spiritually, and to make us of one accord. But what do? We focus on the physical things, and then we blame God for not having what we should have in our own minds, when what He's trying to do is teach us to be satisfied with what He's given us and to rely on Him as the faithful provider. And there's no blame to be had. It's a blessing when we humble ourselves in faith and accept all that God has for us, especially when it's not what we expect. That's when the greatest moments come. That's when the greatest growth can come. When it's just the opposite of what you wanted, but you know it's what you needed. That's the greatest leap of getting over yourself, because you can't grow in faith until you reach the end of yourself. Once you reach the end of yourself, then you can grow in faith. And He stretches us as new wine and new wineskin. So He gives us those teachable moments. He did for them. He does for us. And God doesn't do things because He's mad at us. He does things because He loves us and He wants what's best for us. A friend of mine gave me this verse the other day, and I want to share it with you. Psalm 46:10 said, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." Instead of saying anything when things happen, what are we to do? Be still and know that He is God. And look to what He has for us. Don't try to discern the weather. Discern what His intentions are for us, or His will for your life. Amen? All right. Pressing on. Jesus, knowing what they were saying, then said, "Oh, you of little faith, why are you arguing with each other about not having any bread? Do you not yet understand or even remember how I provided for the 5,000 with the 5 loaves? And we had 12 baskets, small lunch type baskets left over. And then, don't you remember the 4,000 that I fed? And we had 7 large hampers full of leftovers. How is it you do not understand that I'm not talking to you about bread? How is it you do not understand?" And this is what ties us back to, "O ye of little faith." How is it we don't understand? We're lacking faith because we're not listening. We're not believing and then seeing. We're looking at what's happening with the circumstance, and that shakes our faith instead of turning to Christ and seeing what He has for us because we believe in Him. We get it backwards. We have 2 natures. He says we are a new creation in Christ. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God. That's our primary nature when you're a Christian. Unfortunately, we still have that old man, that flesh, just waiting as a second nature to creep up. And when does it usually creep up? When we're impetuous, spontaneous, or something happens to us, what we do, boom, we have that knee-jerk reaction and we get back into the flesh. May we practice His righteousness so much that our primary nature of godliness will be all our nature. Our primary nature of godliness, His divine nature, just grows more and more and more. What's that do? It's a zero-sum game. As our divine nature grows, guess what happens to that human nature? It just gets smaller and smaller and smaller. And yeah, we'll still have those moments. We'll still sin from time to time, but it's not our life. It's not habitual. It's a mistake. It's accidental. It's something that happens. And as soon as it happens, what do? We repent and turn to God. And we're spiritually cleansed because His blood cleanses us. And God is just and righteous to forgive us of all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do that. But we got to do our part too. Walk in Him. It's not by osmosis. It's like practicing medicine. Now, I guess some faith healers can do that, but I'm talking about like doctors that practice medicine. That's why they call it practicing medicine. That's why you don't want to be one of his first patients. I know, I had free dinner one time. But never mind, pressing on. Anyway, it's practice. Practice makes perfect in Christ. Not because of anything we're doing, but because we're surrendered to Him and it's what He's doing in, to, and through us. How is it they do not understand? Their deficiency is, O ye of little faith. As everything we do for God is done through faith, including understanding, having understanding. And we have understanding when we focus on His priorities, which are spiritual and eternal matters, and not our own priorities. What are our own priorities? Material, physical, and temporal things of this world. The things that are the ankle biters, like the little chihuahua that's biting our ankles. You know, we're trying to kick it away. That's what we focus on because it's bugging us, right? When we should be looking at, hey, I've got salvation. I've got eternity. I've got Christ as my life. You know what? He'll take care of that little ankle biter. Pray for it to go away. And you know what? Maybe it won't. Maybe it'll be the thorn in your side that'll keep you close to Jesus. Because like Paul, you have to keep praying that He'll take it away. Or like Paul, He can tell you then that my grace is always sufficient. Don't worry about it. Focus on me. And press forward. So this is truly the test of our faith. And you know, He proves to us whether we have genuine faith or not through these things. And He does this by how we respond to situations. How we respond to situations is the lesson to be learned. Did we turn to Christ? Or did we blame each other for not bringing bread? Why would we worry about bread when He provides all things? He created the world. Do you think bread's a problem? I don't think so. Or do we jump to conclusions and immediately react in the flesh and focus on the physical things? Or do we see Jesus for who He really is, our miraculous provider, through whom all blessings flow from God? And in faith, we ask, we seek, and we knock on God's door in Jesus' name. Let's turn to Matthew 7:7-11 and review this as we had read it before. But let's review this. Remember that God is our miraculous provider, and He does it through Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:7-11. Jesus tells him, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, or having a human nature, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give good things to those who ask Him? Ask, seek, knock. That's what we're to do. He says, you have not because you ask not. And it's got to be in that heart of worship. Seeking what God has for you, not demanding what you desire, but seeking what He has for you. So, pressing on back to verse 11 in Matthew 16, verse 11. So I say again, beware of the yeast of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Then in verse 12, they say, then they finally understood. And why? Because they listened to Jesus in the right heart. They got their eyes off of the physical things and listened to what He had to say about the eternal things. Because that's what our focus is to be on. Those are the priorities we're to have. And it wasn't about bread, but it was about the deceptive teaching, the false doctrines that focus on what man can and wants to do, which is legalism and liberalism, which equals faithlessness. Liberalism and legalism is faithlessness, having no faith or lacking faith. Oh, ye of little faith, as you start to go into something like that. Not trusting God, but thinking you can do it, or you don't have to pay any attention to what the Word says. One of two extremes. Legalism, you try to do it yourself. Liberalism, you say, I can do anything I want. I don't have to listen to God. Which is the yeast that sours and puffs up and spreads. The Jews used that's like yeast and leaven put together. They used yeast and leaven as a portrayal of evil or sin. And they did that because it corrupted the whole soul. It's something that is evil or sin that corrupts the whole soul. Because like yeast, sin is a rotting process. It's fermentation. You know, how does yeast make all that gas? It's a rotting process. It's fermenting. And it rots you, or rots the bread, if you will, from the inside out. And what does it do? It's exactly what happens with false doctrines. They rot a person's soul from the inside out. It sours them. You ever eat sour bread? You know, they got that starter dough. It's because it's been soured. That yeast has soured the bread. Well, we get soured. Man, Elijah, I have to do that. You know, who's God think he is, huh? Careful. God knows who he is. Who do you think you are? That's the question. Oh, we can do that in so many ways, too. And then it puffs people up. What does yeast do? It makes bread rise. What is it? Well, I can do this. Look at me. What a super Christian I am. Look how godly I am. Careful. That's not godliness. That's being puffed up in your own self. That's not humbleness. Christ says that we will be clothed in humility. That's what he said in the Beatitudes. We'll be clothed in humility. We won't be puffed up. And then, what else does yeast do? It spreads throughout the whole lump. Spreads throughout a whole person's soul. And it's taught by hypocrites who use man's carnal nature to spread it into and throughout other people's souls. They're not satisfied with just being corrupted themselves. They got to share it. Because misery loves company. Because in their legalism, they want to be in control. In their liberalism, they don't want to go to hell by themselves. They want as many friends as they can have there, right? What's Satan doing right now? He knows he's already lost, but what's he doing? Taking as many people as he can. That's a picture of legalism and liberalism. You see, the big lie that they tell is it's all about what you can do for God or what you can do for yourself. Enjoy it. Hey, grace has got you covered. It is all about what he's already done. Not what you can do, but what he has already done for us. Because at the cross, he said it was finished. His work is finished. And then ours begins. What's our work? One thing, believing in the one whom he has sent. And in that belief, we will be changed. We will understand the word. We will practice his righteousness. And we will be conformed to his image, because it's not just about being saved. It says, those he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Why? Because we're all children of God. That's what we're to do. And we do it how? By faith. Because of the grace of God. Conversely, though, we have faith in Jesus, and we trust in what he's done for us at the cross, and we trust in what God can and will do into and through us by the relationship we have with him, God the Father, through Jesus Christ. So whenever you see anyone putting it on you, on what you can do, instead of what God has done, it's wrong. It's all wrong. So, our application, beware of the leaven, legalism and liberalism. And both are a symptom of a lack of faith. A lack of faith in Jesus Christ, who's done it all for us. A lack of faith in Jesus as our Lord, first and foremost, and as our Savior. As when people lack faith that Jesus has done it all for them, when they lack that faith, they'll do one of two things. Both are just as ungodly and both are just as self-righteous. First thing they may do is legalism. People try to earn their way to heaven by trying to please God on their own. Please God themselves. By following rules, following regulations, performing ceremonies, lighting candles, wearing robes, having all these holidays and putting ashes on your head and doing all these different things. Giving up things for Lent. And you know what I give up for Lent? Lent. I changed the filter in my dryer. I gave up Lent for Lent. Pressing on. That was in the flesh, sorry. Pressing on. It's all these things that they depend on. What they can do. And this is the very definition of religion. It's man attempting to reach up to God and to please him. But God says there's only one way to please him. To have a relationship with him through his son Jesus. Who came in the flesh. Who lived the perfect life. Who was the unblemished lamb and was slain for us on the cross. And he rose from the dead. That's the gospel. That's the truth. That's what we hang on to. Not the lie that we can do it. He ransomed us from sin, death, and damnation. And we are, by God's grace, saved through that faith we have in Jesus that came from God. And by his righteousness alone, we have right standing with God. because we're justified. What's justified mean, just as a review? We're forgiven of sin. We're freed from the bondage of sin. We're saints, saved and inspired not to sin. Saints. And His righteousness is accounted or imputed to us. This is what makes us right in God's sight. And not anything that we have done or could do on our own, as the law was merely a tutor. And you can look up Galatians 24 through 26, 3:24 through 26, and look at that yourself. But I'll read Romans 3:27 through 28. It says, "Where is the boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but the law of faith. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." And may we not be confused about what he means by the law of faith. What is the law of faith? Believing in the one whom he has sent. That's the law that's written on our heart. That new heart that he gave us when we had that heart transplant, when we accepted Christ, just as Ashley has done on Friday, and we all have done. I assume, if not, see me after this message. And we'll be glad to give you a heart transplant right here. It'll be painless and bloodless, because blood was already shed at the cross for you. Amen. He's already done that for us by believing in Him. So we see that legalism is the doctrine of the Pharisees. They gave lip service with their mouth to God, but in their hearts they were far away from Him, as they were trying to do it themselves their way. There's been so many people that I've talked to says, "Well, why would a good God do this and that? My God wouldn't do that." Well, then you've got a false God, because God's going to do it His way. And He ain't going to do it your way, just like He's telling the Pharisees here and the Sadducees. You have the heart to believe in what He has done, then you'll start doing it His way too. Because then you'll become one accord with Him, in unison, in unity with Him and with the Father, through the Holy Spirit that will enable us and empower us to live the life He desires. So then we have liberalism. This is on the other side, or the other end of the religious spectrum. People willfully treat Jesus Christ, His blood that sanctified us, and the Spirit of grace as common things. This speaks of deliberately sinning, but as we said before, we're new creations in Christ. We're called to be saints. But Paul warns all others. How does he warn all others? It says in Hebrews 10:29, "Of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be thought worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified a common thing, and insulted the Spirit of grace?" How much worse punishment would that person deserve? Before that, I talked about, well, if you're going to be under the law of Moses, then you've got to follow the whole law, or you're going to be held accountable for that. Well, us who are under grace, guess what? We're held accountable for that too. Because under grace, we have a responsibility. It's the response to the love of God in the ability that He has given us, because He first loved us. And I know you guys have heard this, probably don't need to hear it anymore, but somebody out there needed to hear this today, whether it's on the CD or whatever. So that's what liberalism does. And therefore, they live their lives however they want, essentially under their own lordship. Jude refers to this as grace turned into lewdness, and by their actions they deny Christ. They may speak a good story, but by their actions they deny Christ. And this was the doctrine of the Sadducees. They only live for this world and its pleasures. But we have the doctrine of Christ. God's Son came in the flesh. He died for us and He rose from the dead. That's the doctrine that we have. This is the truth, and God gives us eternal life in Him, as it says in John 14:6, and we abide in Him as He's the vine and we are the branches, and we'll want to hang out with Him. I like to think of that as, since He's the vine and we're the branches, that's the divine nature. Pressing on. Well, hang out with Him because He is the vine and we are the branches. Divine nature. We're hanging on to Him and He's nourishing us. And we're growing as those grapes. Not as grapes of wrath, but the grapes that comes through holiness and purity and the Word of God, as we've been cleansed by the Word of God and by that nurturing Spirit that He gives us. The living water that grows us. And by abiding in Christ through faith, the leaven of man's doctrine cannot creep in and spoil that whole lump. But apart from Him, that's why He says to abide in Him, stay in Him. Because apart from Him, what happens? We start to ferment. We start to rot. from the inside out, because we go back to the human nature. And when you're in the human nature, it's rotten. We ferment. And what happens then as we start that process? Then the enemy comes in and sows doubt, fear, and rebellion. And we want to be by ourselves and isolated and away from the body of Christ. But God says, if you love Him, you love the body. And they will know you because you love one another. They will know you're my disciples because you love one another. How do you show love for one another but in fellowship? Because God has made a body so that we are all plugged in. Not just for you, but so you can help others. That's by design. See? It's all about our relationship with Jesus. And then our relationship with each other in Christ. As God has reached down to us through Him. Because He first loved us. And only in Christ are we presented faultless to God the Father. Just as it says in Jude. In this, we exercise great faith and the hope we have in Jesus by abiding in Him. Amen. My final thought. You can read many books. And as Spurgeon said, all information or knowledge is good if it's used for Christ. But there's only one book that'll read you. And that's the Bible. That's His Word. May we be in it. May we seek that Word that's active and living and sharper than a two-edged sword. That separates and discerns our thoughts. Separates the bone from the marrow. And separates and discerns our thoughts, what's good and evil. May we be in that book. Because when we're in that book and we're surrendered to Christ, we will be transformed. That's His promise. Amen. Dear Heavenly Father, thank You. Thank You for Your Word. Thank You for teaching us about the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of the Sadducees. But really, it's all about a lack of faith. Lack of faith that causes us either to try to do it ourselves or to ignore You completely and do it our way. So, Father, thank You for sharing that with us. And may we have those ears to hear. May we not just be hearers of Your Word. We're to be doers. Doers of Your Word. And that's what we hang on to. We know that by applying this to our lives that we will be changed. And that's what Your heart's desire is. And since we have that heart of worship, that heart that You gave us, that's our heart's desire, to please You and to please the One who gave His life for us. He died for us. May we live for Him. And we can only do that through Him. And we thank You for that. May we just be surrendered to You in all areas of our life. No matter how they slice us and dice us, may the aroma of Christ come forth from us. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' most precious name we pray. Amen. With that I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith.